We'll get there in just a few moments. My wife and I would like to express our gratitude for each one that prayed for us over the last 10 days or so, as we were able to see our son graduate from college and then commission in the United States military, and then a couple of days after that get married. And so it was kind of a whirlwind trip, but God watched over and blessed and protected. We drove just about 2,700 miles, so it's not an enviable position, especially with gas now at one of the highest prices it's been. So that wasn't a lot of fun, but we had a great time in experiencing these different family events, and we appreciate your prayers for us. Let me just tell you how much of a privilege it is for me to preach here at FBT every week, and this is a great honor to be able to open the Word of God with you each and every week, and I appreciate the men that filled in for me while I'm gone, but I miss being here and being able to preach. But as we are able to travel at times, I'm asked to speak elsewhere. And I did not know this before we left Greenville. I was going to be involved in a service at Maranatha and speaking to the seniors as they graduated, and I knew about that one. But as we were driving, the pastor from the church in Missouri called me and said, "Pastor Todd, would you preach for us on Mother's Day?" And so I said, "Sure, I would be glad to and happy to do it." So I was at a church in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, and preached there last Sunday morning for Mother's Day. And I had an email this morning from our missionary, Ethel Wilson, that serves in Japan. And she said that the English preacher that they normally have that speaks in their English church in Japan was not able to be there this morning, and so the pastor used the live stream from Poplar Bluff, Missouri, last Sunday morning, and it's Ethel's pastor that's preaching in that pulpit for Mother's Day. And I said, "Well, that's a small world, and you don't even realize those opportunities that are out there." But with technology and with the different avenues for proclaiming the good word of God, you can't hardly say anything but that everyone knows what you say, right? So we're just so thankful to be back, but thankful for the privilege that we had to go and to see that next step in our oldest son's life. Luke chapter 20, congratulations. Is this a senior class that's here? Is it a senior class? Okay. So you've been able to sightsee in D.C., or that hasn't happened yet? All right, you've seen a few sights. And then you guys are headed to the wilds this week. All right, fantastic, fantastic. Our seniors are going this week, so I hope you guys will have a great time. We were just rehearsing some of the events from 2013. When we were at the wilds for summer camp that year, it rained about 13 to 15 inches of rain that week while we were there. And it rained from just about the time that we got our luggage unloaded, and it rained until we were ready to load our luggage at the end of the week. And it didn't just rain. I mean, when I say rain, I mean, we typically think of rain. I'm talking about Noah flooding rain that was there that week. But all of the kids that were involved that week at the Wilds, they all remember that week. And you would think you'd look back at it and say that it was one of the worst weeks that you could have ever been at camp, but now it's a badge of honor. Kind of that badge that says, "Yes, I was there that week." And so there was quite a bit of rain, but everybody survived that week. But we hope you guys have a great time, and our seniors are going as well, and so you all interact and have a great time. I do pray that it will be warmer for you all on the rafting trip than it was for us last year. The seniors that might be here, was it 46 degrees when we went rafting last year? 46 degrees. And I wore everything I could that I had taken, because I thought this is going to be a great week of rafting and fun at camp. And they couldn't continue to give me enough to put on. And they said, "Here's some waterproof jacket, here's waterproof shoes, here's all this stuff." And I was like, "This is fantastic." So hopefully it'll be warmer for you guys this week, and you guys will have a great time there. Luke chapter 20, look with me if you would at verse number 20. As we work our way through this gospel, not many more chapters. We're heading into Of course, these final days of the Lord's life and ministry here on earth, and the Bible says, again, let me just rehearse this because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in this, but these are all the events that are leading up to this time when Jesus Christ would die, that he would be buried, and that he would rise again. And as we think of all these different interactions, remember that the Lord was distant from Jerusalem for his Galilean ministry. And there was news of what was happening with him in that Galilean ministry, and it surely carried to Jerusalem. The higher ups in the religious networks in Jerusalem sent word and sent spies to see what was going on in the following of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he's come to Jerusalem. And so they're hearing from him and seeing the following that's happened. Remember Palm Sunday, everyone is there worshiping him as king. And we've now got a number of these different events or interactions that occur. And it's quite interesting because we find, of course, great truth from the Lord Jesus Christ every time he spoke. But as he spoke to these different groups, it's important for us to remember that these are not just coincidentally recorded for us in the scriptures. There are lessons for us. There are lessons that we can learn from these conversations that the Lord had. And we pick up one of those conversations here in Luke chapter 20, in verse number 20. And the Bible says, "And they watched him." This is the group of individuals that were just so angry with what the Lord had just said in the previous parable and how he pointed out the religious hypocrisy. So religion watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, "Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly." For all of our teachers that are gathered here in the auditorium, have you ever been in that classroom where the student is attempting to butter you up? "Oh, teacher, you're the greatest teacher ever. I hated fill in the blank in the subject matter that you teach. I hated this subject before I heard you teach it." You've seen these kinds of students. I've often referred to them as Eddie Haskells. You don't probably know who Eddie Haskell is if you don't remember black and white television. Last Sunday morning, for the first time, I actually had a youngster that introduced himself as an Eddie Haskell. It's never happened to me before. Normally, their last name was Cleaver, I think. When they introduced themselves, I said, "So are you the Beeve or are you Wally?" He said, "No, actually, I'm an Eddie Haskell." And I said, "Okay, all right, I got you. All right." So if you're the teacher and the student is buttering you up, you're a little bit unnerved by what they're saying. But as the teacher, you don't necessarily know from our finite positions all the intentions of the students, whereas Jesus Christ knew everything about these individuals. They asked him, saying, "Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly." If that were true, they would have put a period at the end of that, and they would listen to everything that he had to say, and they would have followed everything that he had to say. So verse number 22, and by the way, this passage is also in Mark chapter 12, and gives to us the two groups that are asking the question. It's a group of Pharisees, and it's a group of Herodians. By the way, they hated each other. But they came together in unity because they hated Jesus Christ in a mutual way. Verse number 22 says, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's."
and they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. The Pharisees and the Herodians had two different strong viewpoints on this matter, but they came together in unity because they were unified against Jesus Christ and what he was teaching, because it was diminishing their power. Losing their power, they were losing their capacity to regulate the people, to reign over the people, to direct what was going to happen in the people's lives. And they come in a unified way and they say, okay, should we render unto Caesar or should we render unto God? They felt like they had the perfect trap laid. If he says that we should render things unto Caesar, the people will hate that, because the people cannot stand the Roman oversight of the nation of Israel, and so we'll surely get him in the eyes of the people. If he says that we need to render unto God, then we'll get him in this matter of defiance of Rome and leading a rebellion against Rome, and so we'll get him on that level. One commentator gave this as the introductory remarks on this passage. The Pharisees held that religion was dominant over government. They despised Roman authority and taxation. The Herodians held that government was dominant over religion. They would agree that taxes must be paid to Caesar rather than to God. They and the Pharisees were bitter enemies. To find them together was strange indeed, but their hatred of Jesus had brought them together against one whom they considered a common enemy. Who can answer the question, render unto Caesar or unto God? Which way would Jesus Christ go? Which one reigns supreme? Isn't it interesting that the Bible, even though it's written in this time frame, is still so relevant today? Is there anyone that's gathered here in Fairfax County that dislikes the tax structure of Northern Virginia, you know? Say, boy, I would agree with that. We've had recent meetings and so forth about raising taxes in Prince William County, and it happens around the area, and I believe all of us could say with one voice that to some extent or another, we dislike the taxes to some extent. You say, Pastor, I'm happy to pay taxes. See me afterwards, and I'll give you mine, and that will really bring joy to your life. I think we would agree that there are times that we have the obligation to abide by things that we don't necessarily enjoy. Let me be forthright with you now. You ready? I don't like that the government has to tell me to wear a seatbelt. So much so that now my car tells me that I have to wear a seatbelt. So much so that if I get in the car and drive 50 feet, my car is going crazy and hyperventilating because I don't have my seatbelt on yet. When I was early in my driving years and in college, my parents had one of these Ford Escorts. It was a two-door, and it was the sport model. So it was really cool. And it had the automatic seatbelt. As soon as you got in the car and closed the door, the seatbelt came over top of you. So, Pastor, are you advocating that we don't wear seatbelts? No, I don't mind wearing a seatbelt. I just wish that all of us had a brain in our head and we didn't have to be told to do so many of these things. And when I get in the car, okay, car, I'm going to put it on. Beep, beep. Beep, beep. You know how the vehicles are now. Beep, beep. Okay, I'll put it on. Have you ever been in that position where you just defy your car? And you try to outpace the beep beep that's telling you to put your seatbelt on. Driving down the road, beep beep. Oh no. Today, I'm going to outpace this beep beep.
and I'm not putting it on. Beep, beep. I'm not putting it on. Beep, beep. I am not putting it. Beep, beep. Beep, beep. Okay, I'll put it on. Just wish that I could make that decision for myself. Why? Because I've got a brain in my head. Say, Pastor, you've got to encourage new drivers. Yes, new drivers, listen to me. The beep, beep never stops. Put your seatbelt on already. On so many levels, I just don't see, though, why the federal government has to step in to tell me to do what is obvious. Why do they have to do that? Why do they have to step in and say, you are going to wear your seatbelt? Now we are going to mandate that every car has that requirement, and we're going to do all this. Why do they have to tell me through an inspection sticker that my brake light is out? Why don't I just go and get the brake light fixed? Why do they have to tell me all these things? Why can't I just do it on my own? There's all kinds of these things. Why do I have to separate my garbage? I've got a green can for these things. I've got a blue can for these things. I've got a black can for these things. I don't understand where all these things need to go. And then I put something in. My wife says, oh no, you can't recycle that. So the government now is mandating in different locations around the country that they use paper straws. Oh. We were driving. We stopped at a fast food restaurant in our trip, and they had paper straws with the soda. Have you used one of these paper straws? You see, we're saving the turtles in the ocean because we're not throwing plastic straws in there, but we're killing more trees where the turtle lives. I don't know. I don't get it. You put that paper straw in your mouth, and it's just not right. It doesn't even last the whole time. Travel to New York City. Your big gulp is a communion cup. Why is that? Because government has to step in and tell you to stop drinking soda so much. So you go to fill up your soda at the 7-Eleven. Yippee! Well, that was good. They don't want you to... Why do they have to do that? Why can't I be smart enough to just say, okay, you know what? I can reuse this, so I'm going to put it in the recyclables. That's fantastic. Why can't they? Now, I don't even want to shop here in Burke at Walmart because it's costing me like $72 to get my plastic bags. They have to step in on so many of these things, and we say to ourselves, why? Why can't I just use some common sense and say, okay, I'm going to do that because that makes perfect sense. I don't know about you, but I struggle in some of those things. Some of the things we should have just been doing ourselves. We should have been honorable in those things, but we didn't. And so government steps in and they say, okay, we're going to mandate this. And so here's where we are in society in 2022, right where they were in this time. The government says you have to do this, and then they turn to Christ and say, what say ye? Well, what is Christ going to say? Well, let's break down the passage and see if we can gain insight on what we should and should not do as it relates to Almighty God. And as it relates to the role of government. Would you notice number one with me, the role of government? Mark chapter 12, verse 17, the Bible says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Here the Bible says in our passage, he said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's and unto God the things which be God's. They were totally blown away by the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves, what is the biblical role of government? Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. The Bible tells us that God ordained government, and he said this, surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed.
For in the image of God made he man. God instituted the role of government. God desired for us to have structure in society. I'm thankful that we don't live in a society that has every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. One man might say, you know what, it's okay for me to do 150 down the Fairfax County Parkway. And they come up upon someone that's doing 25 miles per hour, and that can do great harm. And so I'm glad that we don't live in a society in which every man does that which is right in his own eyes. God instituted government, and he said, I want government to have a specific role. Now, it's not my purpose to go into the other two, but there are three that God has ordained. He ordained the local church. He ordained government. And of course, the bedrock of both is the home. And God ordained the home. He tells us, though, that man has the responsibility to deal with man that has been unlawful. When someone has taken the life of another, then that man has to be dealt with by the government and by the overseers of the society. Romans chapter 13, verses 3 through 7, the Apostle Paul goes further on the matter, and he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. When we read from these passages, we understand that God has ordained two simple things for the role of government. Number one, the protection of its citizenry. The protection of its citizenry. It should go without saying, but a government has the significant role of protecting its citizens against foreign enemies and invaders and evil doers. Did you hear what I said there in Romans chapter 13 or what the Bible said? He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. The government is supposed to bring fear into the hearts of those that are not abiding by the law. This past week in our travels, we were caravanning on a number of our trips. And as we were caravanning, we were leading, and then right behind us was my father and mother-in-law, and then right behind them was my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. And my brother-in-law serves in the Delaware State Police. And so we're driving, and as we're driving, I can see ahead that a police officer has pulled over another car, and that you could tell that they were finishing up, and everything was wrapping up, and they were going to be pulling out. So we could see it. It's a very flat road. And so I moved over to the other lane, and then my father-in-law moved over, my brother-in-law moved over, and now the police officer pulls out, and then the other car pulls out, and they begin to drive. And all of a sudden, as we're just cruising along, the officer pulled my brother-in-law over. Well, if you've ever experienced that, all the blood leaves your head and goes to your feet. It does. I immediately, when I saw him pull out behind us, what was the first thing I did when he pulled out behind us? I checked my speed. We were doing 70 miles an hour. Speed limit was 70 miles an hour. I said, hey, we're good. Well, we're just cruising along, and I haven't checked my mirror. All of a sudden, we get a phone call, and it said that my brother-in-law had been pulled over. And I was like, I know we were not speeding. Why did they pull him over? Well, the officer had seen my brother-in-law following close behind my father-in-law. And so the officer pulled in behind my brother-in-law, put his lights on, pulls him over and said, why are you following that guy so close? And my brother-in-law said, well, it's family, and we're just caravanning and everything like this. Well, this is what's not fair, but it is interesting. And if you're in the brotherhood of blue bloods, they can do this. The officer says to my brother-in-law, are you in law enforcement? And he said, why, yes, I am. Well, you could tell because of his SUV, You can tell because of his license plate. You can tell because of his bumper stickers and everything involved. He says, are you in law enforcement? He said, well, yes, I am. He pulls out his badge and the officer said, hey, that's great. Have a nice day. I've tried that with my pastor's card. And it's never worked one time. Hey, you know I'm a pastor. No. No, actually, it did work one time. It did work one time. I was pulling to pick up my beloved friend who's in law enforcement in Prince William County, and I was pulling into his driveway when another officer, I guess, clocked me doing more than 35. And I pulled into his yard or driveway, and the officer knew him, knew I pulled into his driveway, and he calls him and says, hey, do you know the car pulling into your yard? He says, our dear beloved friend, I won't use his name here, we'll let him remain anonymous. He says, yeah, that's my pastor. So the officer said, okay, I'll let him off this time. So I guess I have used my pastoral card one time. Here's the point. My brother-in-law is driving along and he doesn't fear the fact that someone in law enforcement is pulling him over. Why? He had nothing to hide. He's not doing anything wrong. He wasn't speeding. He had done everything according to traffic laws and everything like this. It's interesting at those that get pulled over, though, and they begin to sweat bullets. And they think to themselves, boy, I hope they don't search my car. I hope they don't do this. I hope they don't do that. Why? Because they're doing something that's against the law. And that's exactly what God says is the purpose of our government. The purpose of our government is to protect those that are doing right and to bring fear in the hearts of those that would mean to do wrong. It's as simple as that. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a government that would get back to that? I think too often we're living in a society in which evil is good and good is evil. And we must pray for those that are in leadership that they have great insight and wisdom because they are seeking to protect the good and to deal with the evil. And yet there are those out there that want to call evil good and good evil. Number one, the protection of citizenry. Number two, the punishment of the criminal element. The punishment of the criminal element. We deal with a society that does not want to punish crime. In recent days, we have heard an abundance of reporting from district attorneys around the country who have not prosecuted those that have done evil. And they've been placed in their positions or they've been elected to their positions and they've got a lot of funding backing them. They get into those positions and then someone is guilty of a crime, but they let him go. They let him off. And it builds and it builds and it builds and it builds and it builds. If you've traveled to major cities in this country and you've seen the leadership in those major countries as the leadership has changed to this policy of not prosecuting crime and criminals, if you've seen that happen in cities, you recognize that those cities are on a downward spiral and it is happening fast. If you went to New York City 15 years ago, much different place than it is today. Things that they just let go and they let go and they let go. All these kinds of things are the result of our federal government, state government, not doing what God ordained them to do. How many times do we hear that someone has committed another horrible crime and they just got let out of jail? Or they were just now dismissed, or they had their charges dismissed. And we hear that time and time and time again. And I say to our federal government, if they would go back to the Word of God and see what it says about their right role, we would all be living in a much better place. The role of government. Number two, would you notice with me the requirement of the governed? So if this is the role of government, and by the way, there's a lot that we have that's going on in government today that really I think government has no business with. But now we go to the requirement of the governed. What is my requirement? This is not going to be popular with the mainstream of society, but I'm going to say this morning our role in this matter of being the governed. Do you like, Pastor, everything that is happening in society today with all of these governing issues that flow down and affect your life? I may not like them all, but I do seek to abide by them. So I go back to the seatbelt. I try to put my seatbelt on. That's a good thing. I haven't outlasted my truck's beeping, per se. I want to wear my seatbelt. I don't think the government should have to tell me that. I think I should have enough brains in my head to say this is a good thing and I ought to do it on my own. But that's something that they've mandated, and so they put it down and they said, okay, I'm gonna wear my seatbelt. Okay. They want me to recycle different things. Okay, all right. They want me to pay taxes. Okay, I'll do that. But what is my role as a citizen, as one of the governed people? Here it is, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And keep in mind, when the Apostle Paul wrote this, he was under the leadership of some very wicked Roman Caesars. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So what are we looking for in the governed? There's two things. Number one, I believe that we must be a respectful citizen. A respectful citizen. I don't like the gutter talk that occupies most of politics today. I don't always agree with the presidents of the United States, the different ones that have served with president. I don't always agree with those that have served as vice presidents in my lifetime. I don't always agree with governors that have served in my lifetime in the states in which I've lived. But I don't like how we just use gutter language to refer to those that are in these positions. I might disagree with them, but God is the one that ordained the position. And by the way, there are small ears that are listening to the way that we honor God-given authority, and they're listening to what we say about that God-given authority, and we must be very careful. When God's placed us in a position of authority, as He has as parents and grandparents, as He has as teachers and administrators and different people in employment and employers, when God's placed us in positions of oversight of young people, it's awful interesting that we can tear down other leaders and think that it doesn't eventually have an impact on how young people see us. So I may not agree with every president. I may not agree with every senator. I may not agree with every representative. But I want to be very careful in the way that I refer to them. There's far too much gutter talk that occurs in today's society and the way that people refer to people that are in leadership. I believe we need a respectful citizen. I believe this starts in the home and carries over to all other areas of life. We ought to be respectful of authority. When you and I are given the opportunity to interact with that authority, can we demonstrate a submissiveness to them? One of the hardest things for me as a dad was taking our boys in the early days of their childhood, as they're getting taller and taller, and we take them on some of the rides at an amusement park, and this little 18-year-old kid tells me, the dad, my kid's too short to ride the ride. We've waited in line for 45 minutes to get on this roller coaster, and my sons, you know, have worn their 3-inch sneakers that day or whatever they had to do in order to be able to ride the rides. And this 18-year-old kid says to me, I'm sorry, sir, your son cannot get on the ride. He's too short. What do you mean he's too short, kid? You know, I could beat you up, you know. This is how people respond in this day. Instead of just saying, you know what, that's the rule that they set, and so that's the rule that I'm going to abide by. That's the rule that I'll submit myself to. There's just not a lot of respect that goes into our relationships with people that we've likely never met before or never interacted with before. We just can't be respectful when we go into the place to eat and somebody comes in and says, hey, why don't you go in front of us? We can't be respectful to the person at the counter. Well, I tell you what, in most cases today, I don't want to send my food back. Do you? Well, Pastor, the other day I got a cheeseburger and I told the waiter that I didn't like how the chef had prepared it, so I sent it back. Ooh, I don't know if I'd send mine back. Why? In this day and age, people just aren't respectful. They're just not respectful. It's entirely possible that they use your cheeseburger to mop the back floor and put it back on the bun and send it out and said, I hope you like it this time. Man, this doesn't taste right. Now you're worried because you thought it was the best tasting cheeseburger you've ever had. People are just not respectful. People get all bent out of shape over the smallest of things. Difficulty today is we should be saying yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, just to be respectful. It's not meant to bring division. It's meant to me to demonstrate to you that I respect you and I respect your position. It's a tragic day when we can't even converse and interact as a genuinely nice person. We just have to get up in arms. And by the way, so much of what happens in our home then spills out into society. Mom and dad aren't respectful of each other. Children aren't respectful of mom and dad. And so when that group goes out, they're not respectful of anyone else around them. A respectful citizenry. But it's not only a respectful citizenry, it's also a responsible citizenry. I wish that people would start marching down the streets of Washington, D.C., ready to take responsibility for their actions instead of claiming that they need more and more rights. Wouldn't that be refreshing if tomorrow in Washington, D.C., we had a responsibility march? How many people you think would be there? Every deadbeat dad that hasn't paid a dime in child support needs to march there on Responsibility Day and take responsibility for the sons and daughters that they brought into the world. Why don't these people start taking responsibility for their homes and the way that their children turn out? Why don't they take responsibility for what's happening as they're the employee in a company? Why don't they take responsibility as they've been the employer? Wouldn't it be nice if everyone marched in the streets of Richmond tomorrow and said, we want our responsibility? Boy, you don't hear that, do you? In tragic hours leading up to the service this morning, I think it was yesterday, this young man went into the grocery store and took lives. And apparently from the news reports and the manifesto or document that he produced, 186 some odd pages, he just was so full of hatred. So full of hatred. And it just poured out into an act. And I look at that and I say to myself, where in the world did that root get started? Where is it that someone has been filled with so much hate and so much venom towards their fellow citizens? Why don't we see others as they are, all part of the human race? I loved it at the Answers in Genesis location and their description of how we're all part of the human race. We have different shades, but we're all of the human race. And the fact of the matter is we're all actually related because you're either from Ham, Shem, or you're from Japheth. We all go back to Father Noah. And so these individuals that are full of hate, and they just filled themselves so much so that they've now taken lives, people that they'd never met before. And it just pours out in evil. We absolutely need a respectful citizenry. Mom, Dad, how are you in dealing with people in the grocery store when your kids are watching? How are you in the restaurant when your kids are watching and you deal with the people around you and the waiters that are taking care of your needs and everything like that? How do you respond when something doesn't quite go your way in the parking lot? Perhaps someone has dinged your automobile and left a scratch. How do you respond to it? How do you respond to the police officers that are seeking to keep us safe and to provide for our community and to do what's necessary that we might be in this free society? How do you respond to these kinds of things? You know, the kids are watching. The kids are watching. We stand in desperate need of a respectful citizenry. We stand in desperate need of a responsible citizenry. Well, what is the role of government? It's to protect. It's to punish. What is the requirement for us? It is to be respectful. It is to be responsible. And then number three, would you notice the last one? Here's the ultimate, our responsibility to God. The responsibility to God. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. There is an ultimate responsibility to Almighty God. Here's the overriding verse. If you've not written this down or if you've not underlined this, this is the overriding verse. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29. Say, Pastor, what is the overriding verse for me in this balance of rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and rendering unto God the things that are God's? Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29, the Apostle Peter states it for all of us. When he and the other apostles stood before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin said, "You are forbidden from preaching in this name any longer." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So here's how it works. God ordained government. Government ought to be submissive to Almighty God. If the time ever comes that government thinks that it's more powerful than God and begins to usurp the authority that God alone has, and there's a division of which direction I should be loyal, God says, "Let me make the choice for you. I'll map it out. Here it is. We ought to obey God rather than men." It's that simple. So can I just give you a few things? The government does not own this local church. The founding fathers intended for us to have separation because they were concerned that the government would dictate what kind of religion we had to adhere to. It's never meant for us who are Christians to not have any role in government. It was never meant for us as Christians to not have say in directing what is best for our government. Oh, there's separation of church and state. Yes, that's to protect the church from the state. Go back and read what happened in the colonial days when good Bible-believing Christians went from one colony to another and preached the truth of Jesus Christ. And find out what happened when they tormented and persecuted those preachers of the gospel. Because they said, "We will obey God rather than government." It was the very state of Virginia that had this at the forefront of the issues. And it was Patrick Henry who was involved in this very matter of religious liberty when he declared, "Give me liberty or give me death." Why is this so important? Why is this of such importance? Because, my friend, the government is not going to direct this local church. and is not going to hold sway in our doctrine, and is not going to hold sway in what the Bible says and what we preach and what we teach. And if the government ever steps in to say you can no longer do this, the government has overstepped its boundaries, and we will seek to obey God rather than men. The church does not belong to the government. Can I give you another one? Our children do not belong to the government. God has entrusted the mom and the dad with the oversight of their children. And you are to raise your children according to the conscience that God has put within you and according to the dictates of His Word. Sadly, the government is stepping in again and again and again because they are on a desperate path to have oversight of our children. I can't imagine that there would be a day that a politician would get up and say that the day that the kids enter the doorsteps of the government school, that the kid belongs to the government and not to the parents. I can't imagine a day in which there would be that kind of thinking amongst elected officials that the kids belong to the government and not to their own mom and dad. But that's where we are. I've had conversations with my wife because we've been in different settings where we were talking out where our convictions lie. And we've asked ourselves, okay, what if the government stepped in and said, you must send your kids to this or to that? What would I do? And where would I draw the line? And I want to encourage parents all across this auditorium. Those kids have been entrusted to you and they are gifts from Almighty God and they do not belong to the government. And you should have the oversight of them. You should direct them in the paths of the Word of God. You should do everything you can to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I pray for a government that will do its best to provide a society in which they can grow up and be blessed for doing good and know that the evil will be punished. But above all, remember this, my kids do not belong to the government. And when they become intrusive and they begin dictating these things into our homes, we just have to say, thank you, but we will obey God rather than men. The church does not belong to the government. Our children do not belong to the government. My convictions do not belong to the government. Oh, I have a lot of preferences. I have a lot of preferences, but I'm not gonna go to the guillotine for my preferences. But I do have convictions. And I hope you have convictions. And I hope that you know where you stand on things. We're living in a society in which they give us polling data and they say, this percentage is voting for this person, this percentage is voting for this person, and this large percentage is still undecided. And I, to be honest with you, so many times I'm like, how are you undecided when the difference is so clear? Well, I'll wait and see what I feel like on the day of election. And when I go and fill in the little blanks and so forth, I'll see what I feel like on that day. No, my friend, I want you to know the Word of God. I want you to be following the Word of God, and I want you to have convictions based on the Word of God. You do not take a stand like Peter took a stand if you haven't long beforehand said, Almighty God, we will obey you instead of obeying government when government oversteps its bounds. Praise the Lord for those that will step in and that are stepping in. I praise the Lord for the number of Bible-believing Christians that we have that will take a stand and say, government, this has gone too far. Praise the Lord for those that are litigating the matters out. Praise the Lord for those that are looking to protect life on the Supreme Court. I said to my wife and sons, I wish that I could go to the Supreme Court's homes and stand there and say, I'll do whatever I can to defend you in light of what's happening to a number of our Supreme Court justices. Government in so many ways has overstepped its boundary lines, and they've gone into the arena that belongs only to God. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Okay, I may not like them all, but I want to be honorable as a citizen. I want to be respectful. I want to be responsible. I want to train up the children that God has brought into our life to be responsible and respectful of their fellow man, of their fellow man's goods and items and so forth. I want to train them up to be kind and loving, even if it's a stranger. I want to pray every day that our government will provide for that which is good and protect from that which is evil. But know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. Know this. If government oversteps its boundaries, my loyalty is to Almighty God and to Him alone. Say, Pastor, could that cost us if we take that stand? Well, let's see. It cost Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were willing to be thrown in the fiery furnace. It cost Daniel when government stepped in and said, you'll only pray to the king. And Daniel said, no, I'm going to pray to my God. They threw him in the lion's den. It cost Elijah when Ahab and Jezebel were just absolutely determined to put him to death, pursuing him on every hand. It cost James, the brother of John. The Bible says that Herod took his head off of his body in Acts chapter 12 and proceeded to do the same thing to Peter. It cost them. I believe with all of my heart that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't necessarily want to go to heaven as a martyr. That's not on my to-do list. Not on my bucket list. I'm not even really looking for a prison ministry. I'm trying to stay away from incarceration. I'd be happy to live out my life and never have to be incarcerated. That'd be all right. But I will say this. If God's path for me is to go to heaven in a way that I would not choose, or to be incarcerated here because I took my stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, against what the government is saying I should or should not be doing because they've overstepped their bound. If that be the path that God has for me, then I pray that God gives me the strength to follow in the footsteps of these great men and women that defied human government that they might obey the written word of God. Say, Pastor, do you think you'd have that fortitude? I pray that I will. Pastor, have you at least set your feet in a place where you believe that that's where you will stand? I can tell you right now, based upon my convictions and this blessed book, I'm not looking to the White House to solve all of my problems. I'm looking to Almighty God. And I will be respectful and responsible and render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but I will render unto God the things that are God's. And where that takes my life, let it take me. Let it take me. It's interesting. We've just finished that ceremony where our son raised his right hand and raised his right hand and gave the oath for his new position in the United States military. We've watched so many from here at FBT that have done the same thing. And they swear allegiance to the Constitution and to protect us against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Every time I hear the oath, I'm just so filled with patriotism that there are men and women that would take that oath and be willing to sacrifice
for the freedoms of our nation. But there is a higher calling. And even as people take that oath to represent our United States military and to defend our country, and I'm so thankful for you, I want you to know this, that there's a higher calling for you as a believer. And that is a service not to the President of the United States, not to the powers that be. That is a service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes, I will render unto Caesar, but God is my King. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless and help in this time of prayer and invitation? This is a challenge for each one. I do pray from the very start that we understand the role of government. You've ordained government, and you've ordained government for our good. Oh, there are many governments that have been very, very horrible to their people. We can look back through history. We can see people that were abused and tormented by their government, and that is such a horrible, horrible blemish that flows from the sin of mankind. You ordained government that it might be good, and that it might protect that which is good in society, that it might provide for the people of society. And then you look to each one of us and you say, okay, here's your responsibility. And this ought to be true of every single person that's here in the auditorium. We ought to be respectful. I ought to be mindful of what I say and how I respond to those that I may disagree with. I ought to be respectful of other people and other people's property. But Lord, all of these things are subservient to our obedience to you. Yes, I want to be careful in rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. I have things that belong to you. And the government has no say. And so I pray right now in the quietness of this moment that people would cement their convictions that are based upon the Word of God, things that they're not willing to waver on. I know we all have preferences, but these are matters that we're willing to die for. And I pray that husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, homes and families, I pray that they would, either on this day or in the very near days to come, that they would cement for themselves the convictions that they will live by. If they continue on in life and have never cemented those decisions or those convictions, then it is entirely possible when the time of the government stepping in and say, you must do this or we're going to put you to death. We're going to incarcerate you. Boy, if we don't have those convictions already set, if our heart is not fixed, it is entirely likely that we will waver and that we will be wishy-washy. And so, Lord, I pray that we would see these things from the Scriptures that are non-negotiables. What we believe about the Word of God in this church is a non-negotiable. What we believe about the gift of our children is a non-negotiable. Lord, there are many things that we can walk through and we can just say, okay, I'm going to be respectful, I'm going to be responsible, but I will not sacrifice in these areas. And so it is my prayer this morning that across this auditorium our convictions would be cemented. Lord, I do also pray that we would spend a lot more time in prayer for our government. We do a lot of complaining about the things that are happening around us, but I wonder if we could, as believers, take that same amount of time that we spend complaining and put it into praying. Because we understand from the Word of God that it is You that sets one up and puts another down. We pray for good men and good women to be in the leadership of our state, to be in the leadership of our country. Lord, we pray that You would bind Satan and his crowd. Bind the evil nature of those that have rejected the knowledge of God and that are pursuing a humanistic and a polytheistic view of life. And Lord, help us to shine forth the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In the quietness of this time of invitation and prayer, Lord, would You accomplish Your desired work? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have you just remain in your seats this morning. And I want you to do just a couple of things, as I've mentioned in prayer. Would you pray for our country? It is my prayer that all of us would pray for our president, that we would pray for our senators, that we would pray for our congressmen and women. Would we take time to pray for our state leadership? The first level of prayer for all of them is that they would know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. I believe that we have a lot of lost people that are serving in high positions. And I believe it's wise for us to begin right there and to just say, "Dear Lord, would You help this one to get saved if they're not saved?" And then after praying in those few moments for our nation and for our state, would you take some time and just say, "Lord, would You bolster my defenses? Would You bolster my convictions? That if the day would come, such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced on that day where Nebuchadnezzar said, 'If you don't do this, I'm going to cast you into the fiery furnace.' If that was you and that was me, what would we do? Would we bow the knee? Or would we take our stand?" Will you just there in your place as the dad in the home, as the mom in the home, as the husband and wife of the home, as the children in the home, would you say this right now, "Lord, help me to have convictions that if that day of reckoning ever comes, I will stand and not bow the knee." I'm going to ask the instrumentalist this morning to play this number, "I'd Rather Have Jesus," number 474. And as she plays softly this morning, will you just pray for these different matters? And in just a moment, we'll have another time of public prayer. Pray for these things today. Thank you for the opportunity to be with these dear folks. Thank you for their attention. And thank you for this passage that teaches us so much. We're leading up to the time of crucifixion, but there is so much to learn from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many things that are applicable to us in this day in which we find ourselves. So many challenges. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be the believers that You'd have us to be the salt and light that we ought to be in our workplace, in our community, in our places of commerce, in the schoolhouse, Lord, and everywhere we go. Would you use the people of FBT to be salt and light? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. I'm going to ask Mr. Bradford if he would to come and to close us in a word of prayer. Again, please check the bulletin for these different announcements and everything like that, and make sure that you're tuned in to these different things. And just a reminder of services tonight, 5 o'clock. Very